you like to set goals and then work to see them accomplished, well, our teacher, the late Dr. J. Vernon McGee on Through the Bible, has a challenge for you. I'm Steve Schwetz, and to give you a sneak peek at what we're studying at the very end of our study, Dr. McGee says, God is at work mightily in those who love Him to accomplish two goals. First, to get out the gospel that people might be saved, and then second, to build them up in the faith. So hop aboard the Bible bus as we come to the end of Colossians 1 and learn just what it'll take to get the gospel to people around the world. You know, the first commitment, of course, is to get the Word of God into their hands. As Dr. McGee used to say, we want to get people into the Word of God in order to get the Word of God into people. Well, if you'd like to join us in this goal, we'd love to have you partner with us. And how can you do that, you might ask? Well, I'm glad you did. First, you can, and really most importantly, you can pray for us, for God's whole Word to reach the whole world. And if you'd like specific prayer prompts, join our world prayer team over at ttb.org, and we'll send you a daily email Monday through Friday. Your prayer partnership in the ministry of Through the Bible truly is a gift that we need and appreciate. And then second, you can share Through the Bible with your family members, friends, and those who you meet all along the journey of life. To make it really easy, you can call 1-800-65-BIBLE and go ahead and request a pack of our free Bible bus passes. Each card has a QR code that'll link them to the program and our website address. I always keep a couple of them in my pocket and I hand them out all the time. And third, you can find out how you can help keep the wheels of the Bible bus turning in your community and around the world by calling us at 1-800-65-BIBLE or visiting ttb.org/give. You can also send your gift to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. And for our friends in Canada, it's Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Through God's grace and the generosity of friends like you, His Word is traveling further and wider than we could have ever imagined. Let's praise God for this as we come to our study. Heavenly Father, thank You that Your Word is eternal and that You are so creative in how You help us to hear and respond with ever-evolving technology. So, Lord, we praise and thank You for Your Word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let's open to Colossians 1 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now we have here in the first chapter of Colossians at verse 24, and that's where we're picking up today. And here we have the subjective work of Christ for the saints. And we called attention last time to the fact that it looks as if Paul is saying that Christ didn't suffer enough and it was necessary for him to suffer to fill up the sufferings of Christ. And I want to read that verse again. It's verse 24 now in chapter 1 of Colossians. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, this is a striking statement. It would seem almost unbelievable that the sufferings of Christ were not sufficient. And I can change this a little here and even make it more meaningful, I believe. Let me translate like this. Now I rejoice in the midst of my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I fill up in turn what is lacking of Christ's affliction for the sake of his body, that is the church. Now, Paul was suffering in his body for the sake of Christ's body. Now, the implications here are that there was something lacking in the sufferings of Christ. It would seem that. And then the second implication is that it's necessary for Paul, and I think in turn for all believers, to make up that which was lacking. In other words, that suffering I must bear, he shares, and it completes his suffering. Now, that's rather startling because this is the epistle that we called attention last time that reveals the fullness of Christ. In him dwelleth all the fullness, the pleroma of the Godhead bodily. What a wonderful thing that everything is centered in him. How wonderful that is. And we saw that last time, that in all things that he might have the preeminence. And yet here, it would seem that there is something yet to be done. And Paul wrote in prison, by the way, says, I have fulfilled all of this. Now, you remember that there were two things that the Lord Jesus said to Ananias, the reason that he had saved Paul and was going to use him. First of all, he says he's a chosen vessel to me to bear my name to the Gentiles. And second, I'm going to show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And in prison, that's when Paul wrote, I fulfill this. I have done that. Now, I want to say right here at the beginning, in this very mooted verse, and I hasten to say it, the sufferings of Paul were not redemptive. There's no merit in his suffering for others or even for himself for his redemption. And Paul is very careful in the selection of words here. In other words, Paul was accustomed to speak of the redemption of Christ not as a suffering but a cross, a death, and his blood. In other words, there's ministerial suffering and mediatorial sufferings. Mediatorial is the sufferings that Christ did for us. Now, we need to distinguish between the sufferings of Christ. And there are two general classifications, and there's a sharp distinction between them. And I want to make that today to try to clarify this passage of Scripture. There is that suffering which he endured, which cannot be shared. And there is the suffering of Christ, which he endured, which can be shared. Now let's look at the sufferings of Christ, which cannot be shared, because there's a sharp line of demarcation between the two. Now, first of all, he suffered as a man. He was the Son of Man. The suffering that's common to humanity, when he, in his incarnation, 1900 years ago, born there in Bethlehem. And when he was born, I've often wondered, did he cry like other little babies that come into the world? I rather think that he did. And he was clad in the garment of that frail flesh that you and I have. And in that flesh, he could get hungry, and he could become thirsty, and he was lonely, and he could suffer anguish and pain and sorrow, and he could go to sleep in the boat because he was weary and tired. And that is a human suffering, and we all have that. For every man must bear his own burden, Paul says. There are burdens that we must bear alone. We're born alone. He was, and feel pain alone. There are certain problems that you and I must face and face alone. There's a sorrow that comes. No one can share it with us. We become sick. No one can take our place. I remember when my daughter was just a little girl, we were crossing the desert coming from back east. It was the hot summertime, and we got into Arizona. And she'd been sick, and my wife took a fever, and we were alarmed. It had gone to 104. And we got her to the hospital there in Phoenix. And as she was lying there with that high fever, as I looked at her, I'd have given anything in the world at that moment if I could have taken her place. I'd have taken that fever gladly, but you can't do it. We can't share these things. And friends, there comes a time when you and I go down through the valley of the shadow of death. And humanly speaking, we're going to die alone. That's the reason it's so wonderful to be a Christian and know that Jesus is with you at that time, because nobody else can go through that with you at that time. Therefore, he suffered as a man, as a human being. And then there's another suffering that he couldn't share. He suffered as the Son of God. He identified himself with God, and no other mortal has ever had to endure what he went through. He was made like unto his brethren, and he himself hath suffered, but he suffered as the Son of God. Now, I dwelt quite a bit when we were in the Psalms on Psalm 69 of how he was made the song of the drunkards in that little town of Nazareth. He suffered there. He said he made sackcloth his garment. Oh, what he suffered, because he was the Son of God. And then you remember they arrested him. And the soldiers, the high priests, they mocked him. They put a robe on him and a crown of thorns on him. Then they played a game, a Roman game. It's known as hot hand. They blindfold him. Then all his soldiers would hit him with the fist. And then they'd take the blindfold off and ask him which one, because one would not hit him. And, of course, he'd never guess the right one. They wouldn't let him guess the right one, even if he did. And then they would put the blindfold on again and play the game again and all pound him. The Lord Jesus Christ was marred more than any man. I think they'd beaten his face into a pulp when they put him on the cross. He suffered in a way that you and I never have had to suffer. And then there's another suffering he went through that no one can share. He suffered as the sacrifice for the sin of the world, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now into this suffering, we cannot enter at all. We can appropriate his death as the fact that he took our place, but we can't enter into it. He alone went to the cross. He was forsaken of God and man. They put a crown of thorns on him, but they put that on others. But his was not the blood of martyrdom. It was the blood of a sacrifice. And in those first 3 hours, man did his worst at that time. And in the last 3 hours, God did his best. And in the first 3 hours, he's hanging on the cross from 9 to 12. It was light, and man was there. Then from 12 to 3 in the afternoon, the ninth hour, why, it was dark. And God was doing his best, because at that time, that cross became an altar on which the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world was there. And for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. Now, that's a suffering you and I cannot bear. He can't share that with anyone else. Now, there are sufferings of Christ which we can share. And that's what Paul's talking about here. I'm going to mention, too, he suffered for righteousness' sake. In the synagogue yonder in Nazareth, in his own hometown, he says, "Now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth." Just think of that. They sought to kill him because he was suffering for righteousness' sake. And he made the statement, "If ye suffer for righteousness' sake." And we're told very definitely, Paul writing to a young preacher in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." May I say to you, if you today are going to live for God, if you are going to take a stand for the right and for God, you'll find out that you'll be passed by. Many men are passed by today in the distribution of earthly honors. And God's man, the world will damn you with faint praise, and they'll praise you with faint damns. That's the way the world treats God's man today. And when I see how certain athletes are lauded and praised, and certain in the entertainment world are praised, and certain politicians are praised, and certain professors, but God's man today, my friend, is not praised. You'll suffer for righteousness' sake if you stand for the things that are right in this world. And Paul could say in Romans 8:36, "As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter." That's the position you'll take if you stand for him. And then the second type of suffering that we can share is we shall suffer in the measure in which we identify ourselves with Christ. John in 1 John 4:17 said, "Because as he is, so are we in this world." And the Lord Jesus made it very clear in John 15:18. He says, "If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me. And if ye were of the world would love its own. But you're not of the world, and the world will hate you." The popularity of the Christian with the world is an inverse ratio with his popularity with Christ. My friend, if you're popular with the world as a Christian, you're not popular with Christ. And if you're going to be popular with Christ, you're not going to be popular in this world. And the child of God today is to take his place, identify himself with Christ. You remember that the Lord Jesus today suffers through his church. Remember he said to Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And this young Pharisee Saul was startled and puzzled. He said, "What do you mean? I'm not persecuting you. I'm persecuting these Christians." But he was persecuting Christ. And Peter could say in his epistle, 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that shall try you, but rejoice inasmuch ye are partakers of his suffering." And may I say to you that he suffered as a human being, but that was not his redemptive death upon the cross. These are things you and I can't enter in. But there's one thing that is for sure. If the gospel is to go forward today, somebody must suffer. I remember hearing the late Dr. George Gill put it like this. He said, you know, when a child is born in this world, some woman has to travail in pain. And the reason, he said, that there are not more people being born again is because there are not enough believers willing to travail. This is not popular today, but that's what Paul is talking about. All of us would love to see revival, and we talk glibly about witnessing and about living for God and all that sort of thing. My friend, may I say to you, if the gospel is going to go forward today and people are going to be saved, somebody is going to have to pay a price. I wonder how much you're paying today to get the word out. Now, let me move on here rapidly through the remainder of this chapter. Now, Paul goes on to say here, he says, "Whereof I made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God." Now, Paul here uses the word dispensation, and when we were back in Ephesians, I dealt with that in a great deal of detail. The word dispensation is the word economy, even by transliteration. And we have political economy, domestic economy, and actually there are different economies in which God deals with the world. But, my friend, always it's based on the redemption of Jesus Christ. Before he came to this world, man brought a little lamb, looking to his coming in faith. Because they were not saved by the little lamb. They were saved by Christ who died for them. Now, we don't bring a lamb today because it's now a historical fact that Jesus has already come. And all you have to do is to trust him today. And Paul, therefore, can say here, "I made a minister according to the dispensation of God," this new economy in which we've come of the church, "which is given to me for you," that is, actually to the Gentiles up there at Colossae, "to fulfill the word of God." This had been something that was hidden in the Old Testament. But now God says the gospel must go to the Gentiles. And he says, "Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Now, we have seen what that mystery was, something not revealed in the Old Testament and now revealed. We saw in Ephesians that that mystery was that not the Gentiles would be saved, but that something new was going to happen. God would now put Israel on the same basis as Gentiles. All are lost. All have sinned. All have come short. Now he's making something new. He's taking both Jew and Gentile, taking men out of all races, putting them in something new, and that's the church. That was never revealed in the Old Testament, but it's now being revealed. Even the mystery, it's been hid from ages, from generations. It's now made known to his saints. Paul wasn't the only one that had this, as some people seem to think. It was made known to his saints in that day, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles. What is it? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is, you and I today have been brought into something new, the church. And the church has a glorious prospect ahead of it. We're in Christ today. The minute you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes you, puts you in the body of believers. What a glorious, wonderful thing. Now he says, whom we preach, warning every man. Now, the gospel is not what we preach, it's whom we preach. No man has ever preached the gospel that hasn't preached Christ. You see, Christ is the gospel. He's eternal life, John said. John says, we're going to make known to you this eternal life. We've seen eternal life. Well, who do you see? Christ. And my friend, today you either have him or you don't have him. The gospel is Christ. It's what he has done for us in his death, in his resurrection, and what he's going to do in the future, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, there's something else. We're to teach. I believe that there are two things that we as ministers today should do. We should preach the gospel. We're not only called to win sinners to Christ, but to save them from the wrath to come. That's wonderful. But I am today to seek to make men and women faithful members of a church, a local church. And that's the reason I think that we have the support of so many pastors across this country today. I'm trying to help the churches. And if I don't, I'm not fulfilling my ministry, because I'm not only to preach the gospel, but I'm to build up people that they might be good, well, let me say it, good church members, that they might be faithful there, they might grow in grace, and that they might indeed serve Christ in a local assembly. This, my friend, is something I want to tell you, it's quite wonderful. Now Paul says, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Now, this is something I think is very personal and quite wonderful. He says, this is what I'm laboring to do, and I'm striving. And this word strive means to agonize according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. And oh, that's the desire, should be the desire of everyone today that's working for Christ, is that he might work in us mightily, doing two things: getting out the word of God, the gospel, that men might be saved from the wrath to come, and then to build them up in the faith. Now, those are the two things that as ministers that we're to do today. Those are two things the church should be doing today. It's very important. And that brings us, by the way, now to the conclusion of chapter 1. We've been here a long time, but we've been talking about Christ and what he's done for us, what he is doing for us, what he's going to do for us. And that takes a lot of time to tell all of that. So we'll get into chapter 2 next time. And so until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
Dr. McGee's two-step challenge is great for all of us. First, get out the gospel so that people might be saved, and then build them up in the faith. And you know, a great way to get started is to invite someone that you know to join you for Dr. McGee's Sunday sermon, The Unfinished Sufferings of Christ. Finding us is easy. Just have them download our app or visit ttb.org to listen online. Or if you'd like them to hop aboard for our daily study, you can also send them the link to our Colossians Bible Companion. It's a terrific synopsis of the teaching, as well as prompts to listen to Dr. McGee's audio, a link to the scripture that we're studying, and some great reflection questions as well. These Bible Companions are a great way to study God's Word. Again, our free Bible Companion for Colossians can be downloaded anytime at ttb.org or call 1-800-65-BIBLE if you need some help finding it. Now, as we go, I'd like to invite you to share what you're learning as we travel through the Bible together. Is God teaching you something new? Are you more confident, maybe in sharing his word with others? Well, why don't you write and tell us? You can send an email quickly to biblebus@ttb.org or by U.S. mail, Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. And if you use the Canadian postal system, it's P.O. Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. And remember, you can also call and leave a message at 1-800-65-BIBLE. You can do that anytime. I'm Steve Schwetz, praying that as you continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that every day you would walk closely with Him in His Word.
Jesus made it home, unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Join us each weekday for our 5-year daily study through the whole Word of God. Check for times on this station or look for Through the Bible in your favorite podcast store and always at ttb.org.